Turn to Galatians chapter 5. In verses 13 to 15, chapter 5, Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in the word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Now, when you think of Galatians, you generally think that Paul is only defending the gospel of salvation by grace. But there's another theme in this book. He is not only defending the gospel of salvation by grace, but he's also saying that the law cannot do in our lives what God wants to do, that to try to live the Christian life under the law will not produce in our hearts what God wants to accomplish. So there are two ideas here. Some people were coming from the outside and from inside also, and confusing the people regarding the gospel. But when you get to this part of the book of Galatians, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's reminding these people of several things. If we go back to chapter 3, go back to chapter 3, please. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whom I, Jesus Christ, was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" If you look at chapter 2, "I only want you to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Did you receive the Spirit by the law? Did the Holy Spirit come in because you fulfilled the law, or was it when you believed? And apparently, as you go through this, it is clear that they had experienced something. Chapter 3, 5. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith?" How is God's work being done among you? Change lives. Is it by the hearing of the law and following it, or by the work of the Spirit? Now, you must remember, and I mentioned to the man that I sympathize with the Jews to a certain degree. The law was given to Moses, and it was given to this nation of people. It was a special, marvelous intervention of God in the life of a group of chosen people. So in their minds, the law was an eternal covenant that they had to follow. And during the intertestamental period years, when they were scattered in Babylon, and other places like Egypt, they had no temple to go to worship in. But they wanted to keep their identity as a nation, their identity as a people, a covenant people, a holy people. How are we going to keep our identity? Well, they founded the synagogues, and in the synagogues they studied the law, because they believed studying the law and following the law and obeying God would help them to stay together. They needed to keep their identity. Other nations were just absorbed among other people. So in their thinking, following the law, not only as part of salvation, but as living, was absolutely necessary. And part of Paul's work here in Galatians is to show them that the Holy Spirit, they began in the Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit has done things that they have seen and experienced. And he is trying to talk to them and show them that to go back to the law, to this form of legalism, is not going to produce in their lives what God wants, the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is what's on the Apostle Paul's mind. He mentions verses 13 to 15. He mentions something about not gratifying the flesh. He also talks about we are to serve one another in love. And it's very important to serve one another in love. So, and the law is fulfilled in love one another. The Apostle Paul is dealing with this. So we must understand that our growth in Christ cannot be done without some opposition. And I don't mean right now other Christians. We're going to talk about the flesh. As he gets into chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice what comes first. The Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit, not only to be born again, to be sealed, to receive the earnest, to be baptized in the body of Christ, to give us gifts, but to work in our lives in such a way that we can be free from the dominion of sin. When I say dominion of sin, I mean it's power over us. But I do not believe that the sin nature can be eradicated. That's my viewpoint. So it says, walk in the Spirit. First, recognize you have the Holy Spirit and that God has given you the Spirit not only to put you in Christ and that you're born again and give you gifts, but he has given you the Holy Spirit as a continual person of the Godhead to work in our lives as we walk, to help us to face the opposition of sin. Those things that come up from within. Those things that come from without, so that we may face them and be victorious. And you and I know very, very well that it's a lifelong battle. Now, at least I'll speak for myself. I still have to deal with the flesh. And sometimes it bugs me to no end. But the Holy Spirit be given. So he says, walk in the Spirit. All right, walk. The work of the Spirit in the believer. I say then, as he points back to verses 13 to 15, walk in the Spirit. He's going to tell us how to live, how to govern our lives by the Holy Spirit, not by a set of rules. The Christian life is not laying out a bunch of rules, things that I must do, and then when I do them, the Holy Spirit will fill me and he will give me victory. Rather, I have the Holy Spirit first. And then as I walk in the Spirit, these things do not have dominion over me. But it's absolutely important to see this. So Paul had talked about the Spirit. He said in chapter 3, how did you receive the Spirit? Well, the Spirit of the new birth. And he says in 3:3, you began in the Spirit, right? And I love that. You began in the Spirit. And he also talks about chapter 5, verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You started out and you started the race. And this is a metaphor he constantly uses, a race. The Christian life is a race. And you started it well, but now you're hindered. Now, what did hinder you? These people who came from the outside, who were zealous for the law, said that there must be a purpose of the law in the life of a believer. And it is so that you follow these things. Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit works in us because by nature we cannot follow these things. The new birth then is the Holy Spirit given to us. You began the Spirit, and in 3:5, the Holy Spirit did works that they were aware of. So the Holy Spirit is ours for the new birth and for daily living. The Holy Spirit is given for that. And these Judaizers, whoever they were, convinced the Galatians that without restraints of the law, they would fall into sin. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us that the person of the Holy Spirit living in us is going to produce in us fruit. Singular. He's going to do something in our character that we cannot do ourselves. And it's very important. So Paul says that they were to live their lives by the inward impulse of the Spirit. You, if you're a believer, have the Holy Spirit. When you were born again, but you have the Spirit in your life now. And when we face the difficulties of the flesh, so it's important to pay attention. The Spirit is spoken of first as the means of putting fleshly lust in its place. And I got caught up in the early days of my Christian life in what is called the deeper life movement. And it's one of those things that's hard to explain now, but you went through a process where you dealt with sin, and as you dealt with it, and you began to take care of it, then your Spirit would come in, and He would fill you, and He would anoint you, and He would give you victory. And like many people, I went through the steps to receive that, to obtain it. And then I began to realize I was the wrong path. So we must remember that the Spirit is spoken of first as a means of putting the fleshly lust to death. Well, he says walk. It's an act of conducting our lives or conducting ourselves or ordering our lives or life or behavior. But in this case, letting the Holy Spirit be the one who directs us. Now, how will the Holy Spirit do it? When we get down here, it's verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. He states clearly that that is a battle. And he is saying that that battle is not just before you were saved. Before you were saved, the Spirit of God wasn't in you battling. You did what you wanted, basically. So, now that the Spirit of God is in us, and we are still fallen sinners, there's a conflict. And that conflict is something that Paul feels we can have victory over. He explains in Ephesians, and I'd like to go there, Ephesians chapter 4, 1, to give you an idea. What he says is this, Ephesians 4, 1. Says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Okay? To walk worthy of this calling. Worthy of what? We are children of God. And how nice it is that God doesn't leave us on our own. When you discover that and I discover that, what a blessing that God has saved me, and then he hasn't said to me, okay, duck, you're saved, buddy, now I'll see you in heaven. Go out and take it on, boy, and see what you can do. See, rather, he has saved us and he works in us and so we can walk worthy of calling. 4:17 of Ephesians said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should walk no longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of the mind. That means in the emptiness of the mind, the futility, they just follow the world and they follow the things. All right, 5:1 of Corinthians. Therefore, be imitators of God as your children. 5:2, and walk in love. As Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. What Paul attacks, what Paul is going to deal with in chapter 5 of Galatians is how we do that. How we're going to accomplish this. And then he says in chapter 5:8 of Ephesians, for you were once darkness, but now you are children of light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is, see, all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to God. The fruit of the Spirit, life in us, showing us, working in our hearts, convicting us, contrasting what we have done. And then in 5:15 of Ephesians, see then you walk circumspectly, not as fools but wise. Now circumspectly, you might just say cautiously, carefully. The illustration I use about walking circumspectly is just walking down a road where there's a lot of puddles, and I see them and I just avoid them. You're walking with some knowledge, some understanding. You're walking carefully. And so the Apostle Paul says a lot in Ephesians. Thing is this, it is not by trying to follow the law, but entering further and further into a new life. We began as babies in Christ, and we are to grow and enter further and further into life. And what is the outcome of walking in the Spirit? Well, verse 16, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh are still there, I might say. But we will not fulfill them. The Holy Spirit will have a way of producing in us what is absolutely important. Now, let's go to verse 19. He begins to talk about what is called the works of the flesh. Now, that's plural. When he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he talks singular. He would like us to have all those things in our lives at the same time. But the works of the flesh means you may not have all these things in your life at one time. But they are there. But I'd like you to notice what he said. The works of the flesh are evident. Now, I explained to the men that the word evident can mean we can see it. We see somebody doing one of these things. Boy, that's a sin. But I believe it is more than that. When we look in our lives at any one of these things, and we personally look in our lives, and let's say I'm jealous or hateful or whatever it is, and I look at this, I know it's evident that it's not of the Holy Spirit. I don't even have to take time to think it through. It's evident that's not the Spirit of God. See? So that not only does it mean I may look around and other people say, ooh, look at the sin they do. But when I feel jealousy or envy or that is in here, I don't have to guess. It's not of the Holy Spirit. So it's evident that it's a work of the flesh. So if we look at our lives at times, we may look at things and just can simply say, that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't mean me to be envious of this man or spread gossip or destroy this man's reputation. That's not the Spirit of God. Just because we disagree on a couple verses. See? Not the way it works. Or that not the way it's supposed to work. So the Spirit of God produces things in us. So what is the outcome? First of all, the outcome is verse 16, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the lusts are just strong desires. They're impulses, passions. And these things are impulses that lead us to follow some of the desires of the flesh. And the flesh is a principle of corruption, a principle of something in our moral life, its original sin. It can be the human body. It can be the old self before conversion. And I believe that. I believe sometimes when it says the old man has died, I believe it is pointing back and that whole life is dead. It doesn't mean the sin nature that what it was is gone. As far as God's concerned, I'm a new creation. It is the sin nature, the totally depraved nature in a person. I'm not afraid to use the word totally depraved. Our minds were warped because of sins. Our bodies were touched because of sins and they will die. Our human soul was touched by the fall and sin. So their human soul is corrupt, their lives. And it is also the evil desires and impulses that are constantly arising from the evil nature. So verse 17 says, we are at war. And according to 5:15, I want to say something here. 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. We are at war, but we're not at war with one another. Come on, right? We're at war against the flesh, but we're not supposed to be warring against one another. My goodness, all the stuff that goes on. Remember now, I'm an old codger. I could be dead next year, who knows? See, it goes fast. But we're not supposed to war with one another, fighting and devouring one another. I was telling the guys, I was in an Indian village, and they've got these skinny dogs. There's not enough food for the Indians, and these dogs are skinny. You can count their ribs. You can see their bones are hipped. And they walk all day with their nose to the ground, sniffing for food. And one day, I came out of the hut I was living in. I have no idea what I was eating, but whatever it was, I had a little bit left, and I threw it on the ground, and the dogs jumped on it. And they were biting for the food and biting each other's legs and biting each other's necks, and it was just a mad. It was fun watching. I didn't have my camera. And one of the Indians grabbed a stick and just started walking there. Whack, whack. And you could hear him hit some of these dogs. They were so hollow you could hear them whack and the dogs all split. Well, as far as I know from the Greek, that's what it means, a pack of wild animals chewing at each other. So let's remember this. We are at war with ourselves and the world around us. We are at war with sin, but we're not at war with one another. Now, getting to this idea, developing the idea of walking the Spirit, I want to go over some concepts or ideas that some might have regarding the warfare. And it's important to understand some of these things about the warfare. Let's remember it's a constant conflict. Some think that God could have... why did he remove the fleshly nature when we were born again? Why didn't, when we were born again, did he not only save us, but why didn't he remove it so that we wouldn't be faced with? Well, one of the things is... God chose not to do that. And why? Well, first of all, if there is no strife, we do not taste of God's grace and his power. What a joyful thing to face something and to defeat something and to know that God did it. I told a story yesterday. I won't tell it now, but was a great sense of joy. I remember when the whole thing was done, I was back in Bogota and everything, there was a sense of joy that I hadn't had in a long time. God gave me victory. God protected me. God supported me. How in the world did I do that? And then you just open up and praise God for his grace. So if there'd be no strife, there'd be no grace. The warfare continually reminds us of our own weakness. To go to Christ, to find his guidance and strength. It keeps us continually dependent upon Christ as our high priest and advocate. Leads us to prayer, our high priest interceding for us. It causes us to praise him who saved us as sinners. Paul said, I was a chief of sinners. So there are some who struggle with this. But the point is, it humbles the believer by giving us a greater knowledge of sin. It makes us more watchful. It makes us more aware. It shows our needs. It lays before us that we need to be careful and watchful for things. So those who are more mature in the faith understand these conflicts. No one is perfect. In fact, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners late in his life, not when he was newly saved. Late in his life. And he looked inside and he said, the potential for dishonoring God. Because the closer he got to Jesus Christ, the more he understood darkness. The more light there is, the clearer we see the objects of destruction. So we are not to be confused. Sin is not to have rule over us. This does not mean it will never come to mind. I'm giving you the negative now. Some people think victory means that thing is so far from my mind now, I will never think of it again. And then later on, it comes back and hits them. And the first thing you think about is, I don't have victory. It didn't die. And they go through the rigmarole all over again. See, all I do is just go back to the first time I had victory and say, it's come back to bug me again. And Lord, you gave me victory. Give it to me again. Work in my life to do this. We need to understand what the Holy Spirit is capable of doing. So this doesn't mean it will never come to mind. It doesn't mean that I will never feel the desire again. Say, I may. I had the former Bible school director when I was going to school, a man, Paul Burkhard, who I dearly loved and sat with him when he was dying in Florida, a man who had made such an impact on my life, I couldn't begin to tell you. And he said one time he was painting, and he loved to work with his hands. He was a teacher, he taught Greek, and he taught the Bible, and he was sharp. But he said, I love to work with my hands. It's a way of keeping things in balance. So every afternoon he went out and he worked around school. And he said, one day I was crawling up a ladder, and I got pretty high, and I was going to paint something, and the most filthiest thoughts came across my mind, and I actually had to hold on to the ladder. Say, where'd they come from? What in the world's that all about? See, and he just came. He was encouraging me in these things. I'll bet you there's more than one preacher who had been sitting down on the bench waiting to get up and all of a sudden found some thoughts cross his mind. And where in the world did that come from? I can't get up and speak. See? And it happened. So, it isn't that we will never feel it. It isn't that it won't come to mind and that it is gone, both from the mind and flesh. That it just disappears from the mind and flesh. It may be put in its place, but it can cause problems. So, biblical victory isn't saying, I'll never think about it again, I'll never feel it again. That's not biblical victory. That's a deception that will create a tremendous amount of confusion in your life. Because when it comes back, you're going to say, I didn't have victory. Lord, I'm a failure. As you learn to walk by the Spirit and watch the Spirit produce fruit in you, things you cannot produce, you become more confident and stronger so that the next time it comes, you turn to the Lord and He meets your needs. All right, so the kind of Christian life I just described is based on negatives. It's judged by suppression of things. In other words, to some, just suppressing this, I'm victorious. But the fruit of the Spirit is leading us on. It is not just negative, it's positive. I move on and I experience things. So don't just measure your growth by negatives. Well, I don't drink, smoke, and chew and go with girls that do, say, so I'm pretty good. Remember that old saying? You don't? Okay, anyway. Back in my day. Okay. But it's a positive expression of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is important. There's a difference between trying to wipe out evil tendencies and conducting our lives according to the new life. Focus on the new life, all right? And we will receive victory. Too many spend their time trying to be totally free from any trace of evil. That's negative thinking. We are to recognize that God has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us and work in us, and He wants to do it. And when we fail, He's not going to stop working in us. And when we fail, He's not going to go back and put His hands on His hips and say, come on, hurry up, catch up. I don't have much time anymore. He wants us to work. So, walking in the Spirit implies depending on Him. It's a positive way. These overwhelming virtues, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there's no law. In other words, there's nothing to tell you when to stop. Oh, doctor, you're loving too much. Stop. Just keep going, buddy. There's no law. Just keep going. I like that. Just keep on going. You don't have to pull back and stop. But walking means dependence on the Spirit. Well, first of all, we get into His Word. And we study His Word. And as we study the Word, and then we feel things on this list of works of sin, we immediately know that's not of the Holy Spirit. See, grumbling about somebody or God, that's not of the Holy Spirit. And we work that. So it is dependence. It also implies consistency, a life that is in harmony with the Spirit. And when we fail, we know we have the Holy Spirit and we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's our great high priest interceding for what? Our weaknesses and our sins. So instead of going back and groaning, now, many of the things I'm telling you come right from my experience, and in the early days before my sound system died, I did a lot of counseling. I sat in here and at the provoker's office with a lot of young people talking to them. And I can't tell you how many felt they lost something, or how many felt they were failures, or how many felt that God wasn't going to use them. And my job was to show what God provided for them, to help them see and understand. It implies dependence on God and the Spirit. It implies consistency. It implies progress. Walking. Walk in the Spirit. So, to remain in communion with Him, we make decisions in the light of His holiness. To be occupied with Christ, because the Spirit's ministry is engaged in our lives because of Jesus Christ. All right. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit. Now notice verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For those Galatians who were confused about living the Christian life, if you're led by the Spirit, He's not going to lead you back to that. He's going to lead you to your inner life, and He's going to lead you to this, right? Love, joy, peace. We spend too much time groaning and moaning and griping. Me too. See? And long suffering, impatience with people. See? Not willing to put up, get it over with, or whatever. Long suffering. And our Lord was long suffering. And he was long-suffering with his disciples. He's on the way to the cross. And he tells them in Luke about five times, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be mistreated at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, and die on the cross. And they're walking behind him and saying, who's going to have first place in the kingdom? Well, I've been with them from the beginning. Say, long suffering. And they go in the upper room and they sit down, and the Lord takes a basin and starts washing their feet. And Peter's about 3-4 guys down. All of a sudden, Peter says, uh-oh, I should be doing that. Uh-oh. Say. And he gets to Peter. Peter says, no, Lord. The Lord says, just let me do it, Peter. Say. And then when he's all done, he says, as I have done to you, do to one another. So, the principle is this, that it's a spirit. Verse 18 is translated by J.B. Phillips. I like this translation. But if you follow the leading of the Spirit, you stand clear of the law. The Living Bible, I also enjoy reading that. When you are guided by the Holy Spirit, you need no longer force yourself to obey the law. And that is part of what is very important. So this principle, the principle of the law is to gain God's favor and acceptance through obedience to the Old Testament law. You had to keep the law. But you see, that's how often we work. If I can just deal with this, if I can just show God, the Spirit will fill me or anoint me or he will... We're working on the wrong basis. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will work in us. I have too many pages left here to finish up because it's getting late. But you'll hear more of my ranting and raving along the way. So how will the Holy Spirit not lead? Well, he will lead me to the work. He will not lead me to obedience first and then come in to help me. To put the cart before the horse. If you keep my commandments, to obey is better than sacrifice. We place a standard before us. We seek to obey it or to be like it, and then somehow we feel God's going to strengthen us. These are matters that are important. And these sort of things lead to a joyless life. They lead to a frustrating life. Somebody might say, I obey. Say, and now the Spirit will control me or fill. No, the Spirit is the only one who can do it from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is necessary. But often we feel he waits for some sort of human adjustment. This is a certain groups of charismatics. Say, going through some experience. And I get through this experience and I'm anointed or filled or whatever it is. Then after that, it's going to just be a breeze. All right, so Paul says, walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, people, is not a bystander. As I said before, he's not a bystander, tapping his foot, waiting for it to get in shape. And he's not there contingent on our power to stop bad habits. So when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he makes it clear that they began in the Spirit. And he makes it clear that somebody came in and hindered them and pointed them. And they probably did it very nicely. Look, the law was given to Moses in a wonderful... Listen, why would God do away with that? See? and would be hard to convince some people. So walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have the Spirit. And we're born again. So let's walk in the Spirit. All right? And verse 26 to close, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now go to verse 15. Do not bite and devour one another. And then go to verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what the law does. That's what living the Christian life under the way of thinking does. Say, I've achieved victory. Say. But I often ask guys who have said that to me, because I remember years ago having a running with the guy. Well, kind of running. And he told me how he had victory over that. And I said to him, how long did it take you to discover that truth? And I said, I've been a Christian for 27 years. I said, how long did it take you to get to that point? Say, but he was kind of, well, I don't, you know, I am. And first thing I thought about, you went through struggles. And he was just kind of putting me down. Well, even Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets, written by a follower of Hudson Taylor, they make it sound like Hudson Taylor had these spiritual secrets the week he got saved. Now, this is a result of having gone through terrible trials, losing two wives, losing children, and contemplating suicide because some people in China were killed. And then he just said, look, I got to rest in the Lord. Well, somebody made a big formula out of that. At least my wife, like I've read the book. And it led me a little bit off. He's not really saying you get this experience by faith, but so many of the young people who read it feel that there's just this bit of, if I can get it, I got it. And it creates a problem. You have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to do positive things. And that's how the fruit of the Spirit is created. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you provided for us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I'm amazed, Father, in my own life. And I thank you that there were times when I went through very difficult lust of the flesh and came through so victoriously that I wondered when it was over, where in the world I got the power? How did I do that? And it brought me back to thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, that the Christian life is not just negative, but it's also a positive expression of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I ask you that you will help us to deal more with the positive than the negative. As we deal with the positive, we will see the works of the flesh no longer have dominion over us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And thank you, Father, for providing the Holy Spirit for us by grace, ours to live the life. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.